Well, this morning, before we get too serious, I want to conduct a small test. Now, this is, you could call this a readiness test. In other words, do you know what to do when this happens? And I'm going to be honest. For some of you, if you were alive in the 80s, this is going to be a little easier. You're going to understand. But I'm not holding out that the youngest among us will not know the answer to this. So I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to just say the answer very confidently if you know the answer. Are you ready? Okay. If there's something strange in your neighborhood, who are you going to call?
Ghostbusters!
Whoa! That was well done. And yet, I have this feeling that some of you wanted to answer the question but weren't really sure if you're allowed to do that in church. So I'm going to ask a second but very similar question. Are you ready? Here's your chance if you missed it the first time. If there's something weird and it don't look good, who are you going to call?
Ghostbusters!
Excellent. Well done. Well done. So let's escape the world of fiction. Though I am really happy to know that if there was a Stay Puft Marshmallow Man strolling down the streets of Metro Richmond, St. Giles knows who to call. But if we escape the world of fiction for a moment and come back, and I want to ask, when things really are challenging, when there's life at stake, maybe relationships are at stake, maybe even marriage is at stake, who are you going to call? Jesus. Our heads tell us Jesus, right? Our heads say Jesus. But what does your heart say? What does your heart say? It's one thing to know the answer, but it's another thing to grow in answering it, right? And that takes trust. It takes deep trust. And that's the question I want to ask us this morning. Can we grow in learning to trust Jesus? Utterly depend upon Jesus. Because, and I'll just confess, if you're like myself, I know the right answer, but I don't always turn to him when it's something that I think I have the strength to do on my own. Amen? So we're going to continue this morning through the book of Ezra, and we're going to see in chapter 8, we finally get to meet the namesake of the book, Ezra himself. We're actually going to kind of parachute into a little bit of a tense moment, and then we're going to back up and see what preceded this moment. So if you'll join me this morning in Scripture, we're going to be in Ezra 8, starting with verse 21. We'll put it up here on the screen. You can also join along in your pew Bibles if you would like to. Ezra 8, verse 21. Verse 21 says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might deny ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and cavalry to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king that the hand of our God is gracious to all who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, as we dig into this morning, I'm excited. I'm looking forward to just reading this life of Ezra, but more importantly, Jesus, growing closer to you, learning to trust you more, depend on you more. Lord, move in our hearts, move in our minds this morning. Let your word sharpen us. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Well, the voice that is writing that is none other than Ezra himself. This is an action moment, if you want to say this. And what's happened is, since where we were last week in the text, about 60 years has passed So basically between chapters 6 and 7. And what's going on here is Ezra, this man named Ezra, has officially come on the scene. And if we look at chapter 7, and I'm going to skip over the genealogical portion in this if you're still reading your Bible there, because I just wanted to avoid saying all those names, really. But we want to look at this, and just there's a few specific things worth noting about this character Ezra this morning. So we'll put this up on the screen, and it says this. It says, after this, in the reign of King Artaxerxes of Persia, Ezra, son of Seraiah, from the line of the chief priest Aaron, went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord of the God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. Okay, a couple things about Ezra. Let's see if you picked up on him. What is his vocation according to the second line there? He's a scribe. He's a scribe. That's right. Okay. Now, what line does he come from? Aaron. So what else does that make him? It makes him a priest. That's right. He's part of the priestly line of Aaron. But we see one other very important thing about him, and it's the result is that the king, quote, gives him all that he asks for. And what is that? Do you see it? Something about the hand of God is with him or upon him. So he's a scribe, he's from the priestly line, and he's got the hand of God upon him. Now, I'm going to tell you what. Anytime we read that the hand of God is upon somebody, we need to get excited. I want to get excited when the hand of God is upon us. Those are the kind of people we want to be, amen? And it doesn't always have to look like an Ezra, so to speak. Have you ever noticed those people that have those different hand of God upon them kind of giftings, like the hand of God of food is upon that person? You know these people? I know these people. They've blessed me richly in my life. They're the kind of people that it seems that they show up at the right place at the right time with the right food. You've met these people? Been blessed by these people? Maybe you are one of these people. I would say that there are a few things outside of maybe healing prayer itself that is as healing as somebody showing up and serving with the right food at the right place at the right time. Or have you ever met those people, they kind of have the hand of God upon them to create community, and they're great at it. They build relationships at rates that you're like, how can you know so many people? And when you get together with a group of people, if they show up, it's automatically better every single time because they're so good at developing community, deep community, real community. It's a joy being around these people. It's fun being around those who the hand of God is upon, amen? We want to be those kind of people. Well, the hand of God is upon Ezra for a very specific task. We see that King Artaxerxes here is making a decree to send Ezra along with the others to do what? To teach the Israelites what it means to follow God, the law of Moses. And it says right here, Artaxerxes, which this is going to feel familiar, kind of like last week, another decree from a king and some pretty exciting bonuses that go with it. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to the priest Ezra, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, peace. And now I decree that any of the people of Israel or their priests or Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you. For you are sent by the king and his 7 counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand. Now, this is a very important piece. And also to convey the silver and gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel. Treasure. This is exciting. Well, I mean, how much are we talking about here? A couple bags, maybe like a chest of silver and gold? Well, if we were to read ahead a little bit further, we would see that actually the amount that Artaxerxes is giving is equivalent to about 25 tons of silver and 3.75 tons of gold. You know, we say that all the time. That's a ton of silver and gold, but it really was a ton of silver and gold. Like 25 and 3.75. To the point that scholars read this and they go, oh my goodness, no, that can't be right. That can't be right. And they ponder it and they're not sure. But perhaps you remember Peter when he comes to the gate and the man's asking for help and he says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. Well, you know what the kings of Persia had? Silver and gold. They had a lot of it. They were historically known for having a ton of silver and gold. And so whether it's right on or not, what we can assume is that they gave an enormous amount, or I should say Artaxerxes gave an enormous amount, which was to be used at the temple and therefore used to further the people of God and what God was doing through them. So they set off with this, and what I want to do is pick up right where this moment's happening. They've given this gift, and if you were to read more thoroughly, you'd see that Ezra has to go around and gather all these people together, but they've got them all together, they're getting ready to set out, and that's where our text comes in, right there. They're just about to set out, and Ezra decides to call for prayer and fasting. And he says they're going to do this for the purpose of a safe journey for themselves, their children, and all their possessions. Now, when we first read that, it sounded like, oh, of course you pray and you fast before you go on a trip of 900 miles across the desert. It makes good sense. But then when you realize what all their possessions are, they're walking targets through the desert, aren't they? Raiding was a pretty normal practice at this time. And you realize all their possessions, I mean, they're walking across the desert with a fortune, an absolute fortune. And if you remember, Ezra, he kind of wanted to ask the king for some protection, except he had said, but God's going to protect us. So he didn't feel like he could really do that in all earnesty. And so with everything on the line, their lives on the line, their families on the line, all this wealth that they've been given, which is going to contribute to the future of the temple on the line, their national identity on the line, everything is on the line. What do they put all their eggs, or which basket do they put all their eggs in? Prayer and fasting to God. Everything's on the line. Prayer and fasting to God. I'm going to go ahead and tell you how the story ends because it's a good bit of reading, but the long and short of it is they make it. They make it. And they make it safely with every ounce of silver and gold accounted for. It's kind of neat. Actually, what Ezra does is he has to divvy that up amongst each of the priests. And if you were from a family line, you got to carry a load of silver and gold across the desert. Congratulations, right? And it amazes me that they made it all the way across. Because if I'm being totally honest, I can't make it through the church house with a writing utensil, let alone a ton of resources. Okay, yeah, there it is. It's still in my pocket. I'm a little surprised. I halfway wondered if it would still be there when I got to here. And yet they make it all the way across. But the thing that amazes me more than that is the utter dependence they have to have. They have to have upon the Lord to get them there. And it amazes me because I know myself. I know my heart. And I think it's fair to say we know ourselves well enough to know that utter dependency upon Christ is not easy to come by. It's challenging. And for two reasons, really. The first is that our human condition to struggle with our desire to be in control, despite our immense finitude, is great. In other words, we are often deceived by our own strength. We really do want to be able to do it on our own. Whether it's out of a sense of, you know, I don't need to bother God with this. He's got enough on his plate. or it's a sense of, you know, this is really dear to me, and I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of this. But the second reason I think we struggle with it, and it's much more important, is that we are still grappling with the depths of this truth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. I think if a person were to wake up every morning and just meditate on those four words, you would grow leaps and bounds in your faith every day. The depths that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so that being said, I think we're in a really important season right now. We've been kind of tying this series of restoration with our current season of being in COVID-19 and the pandemic. And, you know, I got to thinking about this. I don't know, and granted, my short existence in this world doesn't qualify me to really pontificate on this too largely, but I don't think there's been anything since World War II that has caused all of Western civilization to deal with their finitude, their inadequacies, their weakness in the way this pandemic has at a global level, where we can't control the world around us like we're used to controlling it, where we can't shape it and do the things we want to do the way we've been used to shaping things and doing them the way we like to do them. I think we're at a season right now where across entire society, we've had to deal with our humanity in a very fresh way. And I can't help to think, maybe right now, this is a time that the gospel of Jesus Christ can do some serious work of restoration. Because we're ready to hear it more than we've ever been ready to hear, whether we're Jesus followers or not. I think God could be revealing something right here through the book of Ezra. That if something's worth anything, it's worth giving to the Lord through prayer and fasting. It's worth growing in trust and declaring Him Lord over it. Is He Lord? Yes, He is. But is He Lord of that? Ooh, let me think about that for a second. For those of you who are familiar with the great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, he once remarked, "I found Chinese Christians who were accustomed to spend time in fasting and prayer. They recognized that this fasting, which so many dislike, which requires faith in God, since it makes one feel weak and poorly, is really a divinely appointed means of grace." Now listen to this part. "Perhaps the greatest hindrance to our work is our own imagined strength. And in fasting, we learn what poor, weak creatures we are." It's rather direct, but I think what he's saying is it's in the context of prayer and fasting that we learn Jesus is Lord. Paul says it this way. He says, "Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." If he's Lord, really Lord, then our greatest strength, as Paul will also allude in the same letter, is our ability to trust him, to bring it to him in the context of prayer and even fasting, the deepest concerns of our hearts. And so I'm going to ask you again this morning, what in your life is worthy of declaring Jesus Christ Lord over? What is it? What is worthy of declaring your utter dependency upon him for? Is it your vocation? Is it your future? Those major challenges that you're right in the middle of and you're trying to think, how do I navigate this? Could the Lord be saying, I actually just want you to take your hands off of that and just give it to me. Let go of it. Stop. It's not yours anymore. I want you to say, it's for me to take. Could it be relationships? Your family? Could it be your marriage? Is that worthy of declaring Jesus Christ Lord of? And at risk of sounding really weird, when I was working on this week, that thought came into my mind and I just felt like the Lord said, Josh, linger there for just a second, because there are marriages right now in St. Giles that I want to be the Lord over, and I want to declare my lordship over, and I want people to invite me into in prayer. Is your marriage worthy of praying and even fasting over? For some of us, we're thinking, I don't have any big thing like that right now. I don't know what it is. And so maybe, just maybe, the Lord is inviting you to declare him Lord over something totally different, something that he's doing. Could the Lord be asking you to pray and fast for your neighborhood or for that family down the street that you know is really struggling? Could he be asking you to pray and fast for the city? Could he be asking you to pray and fast for India? For those of you who've been keeping up with what's going on in India, and you go, oh, what can we possibly do? And the Lord this morning is saying, pray and fast for India. They need help. Could he be asking you to pray and fast for the work that last week Vicky is doing in Kazakhstan? And you just said, how could I help with that? And he's saying, pray for her. Fast for her. Declare utter dependency upon me in that. What's the Lord asking you to give to him with utter dependency this morning? Hands off. I want it. But here's the thing. Did Ezra say, well, we're getting ready to go on a big trip, so I'm going to go over here by myself and pray and fast, and I'll check in with you all when I'm ready? Is that what he said? He declared it for who? Everyone. He prayed and he fasted with the whole community. St. Giles, I want to tell you right now, if there's something that is worthy in your life of prayer and fasting, you have people in this community who will pray and fast with you. You do. But more than that, can you imagine the power of what it was like for that entire community to pray and fast together? And just the confidence they had coming out of that entire time of all they did is they prayed and they fasted, and then when they knew it was right, they're like, okay, we're ready, let's go. Can you imagine the confidence that they were able to go on this journey with, because they knew every single one of them had done this together? Imagine what we could do together with prayer, fasting. Imagine what God wants to do through us. I don't know what the answer to that is, but I get really excited. Maybe the Lord's putting something on your heart. So what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to take a short time of response and prayer. I'm going to ask the Lord to speak to us. Where right now is God saying, I want you to be utterly dependent upon me? Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we confess that our strength is in you and you alone. Lord, we want you to be our vision. We want you to be the one we set our eyes on, and we want to grow and trust in you. And so, Jesus, we ask just in silence, would you highlight anything to us that you're saying, depend on me? Spirit of God, I pray that you would take what you've put on our hearts and seal it and give us the confidence to take the first step in trusting you. Give us the courage to declare you Lord over it to the glory of our Father in heaven. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.